Romans chapter 10. We are in 10, 14. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so I think back about when the time that I gave my life to Christ, the time that I got saved, and I think back about hearing the Word of God. I look at my life before salvation, and of course I was on, listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't know that there was anybody more wide open than I was before salvation. Some of you think that I'm wide open and crazy now as a pastor. You can only imagine when there were no brakes, and I was a runaway. And a runaway train, that is, if you will. And so I remember when I went to church, and listen, I only went to church because I made a deal and I had to hold my end of the bargain. And but I also made sure that I only had to go one time, you know. And it's like, how many times do I got to go? Once? Okay, I'm in once, and that's it. And then I hear something I've never heard before, and that is a truth that just resonated within my brain. And I went, oh my goodness, I've not heard this before. And then I go home, and then when I go home, that was on Sunday. On Tuesday, because they had Tuesday visitation, the music guy, his name was Thurman Lucas, and his sidekick Brian, they came to my house, and they're like, hey, John, we're with Midway Baptist Church, and is it okay to visit you? And I said, sure, have a seat, but you need to understand this. I drink, I smoke, and I cuss. And if you can't handle that, get in your car and leave. And they're like, oh, no, that's fine. Well, what they didn't know was I had just gotten home from work. I had mixed me a drink about that big, and it was 90% alcohol, 10% whatever else I poured in there. And so when they, and I was already working on that. And so they're talking to me, and it's in a 32-ounce McDonald's cup. And so I'm working on that as they're talking to me. And I wasn't the nicest guy. I'm just going to tell you, I was dropping bombs all over the place. And then finally they said something that just got on my nerves. And I said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to, and then it's like this long beep in your car and leave. And so the music guy, Lucas, Thurman Lucas, he was like, we're gone. because I just wasn't a nice guy. And so they get in the car and they leave. And then the next week I'm invited back to church. And I have no clue why. Of course, I do now, but at the time I didn't. And so I'm invited to go back to church the next week. And for some reason I was like, yeah, I'll go. Right? And so I did. I went back to church, and then I heard more. And it was, when you hear truth, it becomes very intriguing, especially if you're actually willing to listen to it. And so I'm there, and the pastor at Midway, who is my pastor to this day, he preached truth. And it had my attention. And so I go, after that, I go back home, and then the pastor calls me, and he's like, hey, I just want to thank you for coming, and blah. I said, look, dude, I came on a bet, on a deal. I had to make a deal. I'm not interested in you, what you have to say. You have a good day. Goodbye. Well, little did I know that my rebellious spirit was stirring up the multitude to pray for me. And so I know Thurman went back and was like, man, you got to pray for this guy, John Westfall. He needs prayer. Like, you don't even know. And so next thing I know, they're all like, everybody's praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. And so I'm invited to church again. And I'm like, no. And then I'm invited. I'm like, yeah, why not? And somebody even said, why are you going to church, John? And I looked him dead in the eye and I go, I have no clue. I could not answer that question for you. And so I went to church again, and then I hear the gospel. And it's being preached. And I go home, and of course, when I go home, I resume my lifestyle, you know, because what's wrong with it? Nothing in my eyes. And this happened until, I think, the fifth week, right? I went to church 5 times, clueless of why, after the first time. And so I remember waking up that morning. Sunday morning, I woke up, and I was a jeans and t-shirt kind of guy, and so I had one suit to my name. And here's the interesting thing. I didn't even have a pair of colored socks. I learned later from my pastor, I went on visitation with him, and we left the house. It was the first time I went on visitation with him, and we got in the car, and I went, wow, that was a pretty good visit. And he goes, listen, John, don't ever wear dress pants with white socks again. And I went from, wow, that's a great visit, to yes, sir, no problem. And it never happened again. And so, I mean, even now I got, give me black socks, right? thank you, preacher. So I remember getting up that morning and I said, wow, I have one suit in my closet because my dad had died. And I bought that suit for his funeral. And I remember I got up and I said, you know, I'm gonna wear my best. I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior today, and I'm going to wear my best because God gave me His best. And so I remember putting the suit on. I didn't even know how to tie a tie. My stepfather had tied my tie for me, and I just left it. Right, you guys, right? So I just loosened it up, slid it over my head, and hung it up with the suit, because that way I can put it on, tighten it up, and there it is. I had no clue of any of it. So anyway, I put the suit on, and I go to church. And man, I go to church, and the pastor is preaching the gospel. That's just what that kind of church was. Which, by the way, I'm going to say this. I had a great compliment to this church last week. And a gentleman and I were talking, and I asked how his friend was. The statement, well, you know. The problem, because I have full battery, so I need everyone to turn off your cell phones, if you will. Here's the problem, guys. The ceilings are so low that with your cell phones on and the antenna way in the back and me up here, the cell phones actually cut the signal for this. So if you'll turn off your cell phones, I won't have any more problems. Okay. Is it still working? Look at that. Praise Jesus. You guys knew that coming in. You're just disobedient like the Jews. Okay. So at any rate, I get up. I go to church that morning, and the gospel is preached, and I remember the invitation came. Because some of you asked me, Pastor, why do you give an invitation? Well, changed my life, and I think everybody needs the opportunity to have their life changed. Amen. And so I remember I was standing there, and I was white knuckled. Now for me, it felt like about a 10-minute fight. My wife says it was like a 10-second fight, and I remember holding on to, because remember in my house I said I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior today. I get to the church, the invitation comes, and I am white knuckled on the pew in front of me. And I'm holding it on. I'm like, John, you're just fine. You don't need to go down there. You just stand right here, John. You ignore them. It's okay. The invitation kept going on. This seemed like a long time for me. And so my heart, and this is no lie, I'm not even exaggerating. I could feel my own heartbeat. And I swear you could see my jacket doing this. My heart was racing. It was pounding so hard and so fast. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I didn't know what was going on. I started getting flushed. Like this whole, just I was getting overwhelmed, and all I'm doing is standing there, And I'm whole white now. I'm like, I'm not moving. John, you're fine. Just stand right here. You don't need to go down there. And next thing I know, I am come down the aisle, and I get down there, and Pastor Jimmy's standing down there, and apparently I look pretty intense. And so, because apparently I do today too. My daughters would be like, "Dad, quit looking at me," and you scare me. And so apparently I get down there, and you got to remember, I'm as Milton would say, I'm rough as a cob. As an old Southern term, amen. And how many know what rough as a cob means? All right. For those of you, never mind. No, we're not even going there. So I was a rough guy, and I come down and I'm looking him dead in the eyes and like I'm intense because I'm like, what's going on? And he goes, "What do you want?" And I go, "Dude, you called me down here. You tell me what I want." And he goes, "Do you want Jesus as your Savior?" And I go, "If that'll slow my heart down, that's what I want, because I feel like I'm going to have a heart attack." And so he handed me off to Al Hedges. And Al took me into the back. And I remember, I just wept. I gave my life to Christ and I just started crying. Uncontrollably, like I just couldn't stop crying. And so Sherry was out in the auditorium waiting on me, and now this is a church of 1,200, and it had completely emptied out. The only one out in the auditorium was Sherry, because I was in the back just weeping. And I gave my life to Christ that morning, October 2nd, 1994. And so as I think about hearing the gospel, and I think about the impact that it had on my life, I want you to, for a moment, to think about the impact it had on your life. How many of you remember when you gave your life to Christ? How many of you remember the day it changed your life? Like, you can't explain it, you just know it happened. And you know that you were different. And then you go, and when you go, and it was so funny because, I wasn't the best husband in the world either. Let's be honest, I was pretty much a jerk. And so my wife and I were separated. We didn't divorce. We had just separated at the time. And then I get saved. And we're now coming back together. We're going to, the right thing to do is keep this marriage. I mean, that's the right thing to do. And so her parents obviously were scared to death. And they were very skittish about this. Well, okay, they were very vocal about it, telling her, "Are you crazy? You shouldn't do this." And on and on and on and on. And of course, they weren't very fond of me. And so, but when her mom and stepdad, who were Christians, when they seen me, they said, "He's not the same guy. Like, there's definitely something different about him." And then when Sherry and I went to her dad's, they were very skittish. Everyone was like, "We're gonna wait and see, right? Because they're gonna watch me and see what happens." And then several months later, maybe a year later, I remember her dad came up to me, and he said, "There's got to be a God." And I go, "Well, there is, but why do you say that? The change in you? There's got to be a God." Because, guys, when I tell you that I was hard and I hurt a lot of people, it was ridiculous. I just wasn't a nice guy. Jesus gets in there, changes everything, amen? What qualifies me to be your pastor? I'm kind of like Paul. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you get saved, and your life changes like that. And your whole past is forgiven. Not forgotten, but forgiven. And God says, "I have a job for you." And then he calls us to do the job. And so as we hear the gospel, and guys, listen, that's what's going on here. in let's look at 14 again in 10:14. It says, how then shall they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, Jesus, of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Guys, our job as Christians, our job as someone who has believed on Jesus Christ, our job is to share the gospel, is to be the preacher. You know, some of you go, oh, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the preacher. You know, you are, and you're right. You're not the pastor, I am the pastor, but you need to be the preacher. Every one of us. Because I think about the life that was changed when I believed on the gospel. When I heard it, because had I not heard it, I never would have thought about it. Had I not heard it, it never would have had that opportunity to pierce my heart. Had I not heard the gospel, where would I be today? And you know, you've heard it 1,000 times where people say, oh, well, man, if I wouldn't have changed, I'd be dead by now. Guys, that is probably as real as it gets when it comes to me. I mean, I was definitely on the track to eliminate my life. I had no concern for life, whether it was yours or mine. I had no boundaries. There were no rules. It was just, I was full on crazy. And then I hear the gospel, and it changes my life. And then here I am today. And some people will go, well, that's good for you, but I don't need it. Oh, you're in desperate need of it. It's just that Satan has blinded your eyes and you can't see it. You're in desperate need of it. Guys, I want you to see, and this is what we're going to focus on today. You know, Paul starts out with these, and really they're just rhetorical questions. He's not looking for an answer in this. He's just making statements. But he's making a statement in a question form, because when you ask something in a question, it makes you think. If you say it in a statement, you're more apt to blow it off. And so when Paul says all this, and he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without somebody going somewhere and telling them about Jesus? Look here in 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You know, this is a perfect passage for this month, because we're in missions month. And how many enjoyed Ron Taylor last week? Amen. Yeah, I had so many people going, man, I'm just ready to move down there and help him. You're not allowed unless God sends me a letter that says this is for you. Okay, so, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then he goes on, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things. That comes from Isaiah 52:7. If you'll pull up Isaiah 52:7, it says nearly the same thing. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, why are the feet so beautiful of those who preach the gospel? Well, I'm telling you, that is the only thing that changes lives. Listen, I can give you everything you need, but it's only momentary. I can give you all the money that you need to get through this year, but then what happens after this year? You know, I mean, when we talk things only last so long. I want to sell my house. In order to sell my house, guess what I got to do to it? I got to fix it all up and make it all beautiful for somebody else to enjoy. And my wife's like, why don't you finish all your projects while we're living here? And I go, because you know the moment we fix everything, we're moving. And so as long as we want to live here, I just leave it alone. Come on, men, say amen. There you go, right? I just gave you a good argument. I don't know how solid it is, but you can feel free to use it. But how beautiful are the feet of those who share truth. Of those who just go out there unashamedly and say, listen, you need Jesus. And people say, well, that's just rhetoric. Okay, you still need Jesus. Well, I don't believe you. You still need Jesus. Well, I think you're crazy. You still need Jesus. I was, it's funny because dealing with sicknesses lately and cancer and people passing and I've been sharing the gospel and people were like, why are you telling me this? Well, you need Jesus. And then I offend them. And here's what I realized. It doesn't matter how nice I say it, how firm I say it, or how ugly I say it. It offends people. And so it's not me that's offending them. It's the gospel that's offending them. When somebody comes here and they visit the church and all they hear is God, 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 and Jesus, 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 and they're offended by that. They're not offended because you said it. They're offended because they don't believe it. They're offended because they go under pressure. As we go on, it says, listen, that how is somebody going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? Guys, I'm telling you, your job. Cindy, I was talking to Cindy Lamity and when she first found out she had cancer. And which, by the way, she's home and she's doing fine. She still obviously needs your prayers. But I was talking to her and she said, because before I'd ask her, why aren't you sharing the gospel? Well, I don't want to offend, I know that, you know, but I'm not you, Pastor John. And I go, and I get it, but you still need to share the gospel. Well, then she gets sick with terminal cancer. And her, all of a sudden her response now is, I don't have a filter. What do I got to lose? I'm tired of being nice. It's time I tell them exactly what it is. It's interesting how when our circumstances change, our response changes, amen? And so now she's like, I don't have a filter anymore. It doesn't matter. They're going to hear it. And I appreciate that because, guys, why do we have filters? Why are we afraid? Why? Because I'm going to tell you, God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel. Why are you not sharing the gospel? I mean, you may be. I'm just throwing this out there as a question. And then you go, well, I don't want to offend man. And so we opt to offend God instead. Well, I'm not looking him in the eye. No, but one day you will. I'll move on because that's about enough beating for a moment. We'll get back to it in a minute. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is somebody to believe? You know, people say, well, I'm just going to live it in front of them, and I'm not going to say anything. So? You're just a good moral person. Oh, no. I'm living it in front of them. How are you living in front of them? Well, because I'm just not doing the things that everybody else does. So? You're not doing anything. Faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Who cares if you're living a great lifestyle, but you're not telling anybody why? I'm glad you're good. But what difference have you made? And so you might be sitting there going, Pastor, I don't like this. That's why it's a 45-minute sermon. And so gives you time to get over it for next week. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Paul is all of a sudden saying, now listen, I want you to know they've heard the gospel and they reject the gospel. Look here. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Isaiah 52:10. Mind you, we're in the New Testament, so like 800 years prior, Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm. And literally what it's saying is, the Lord has shown himself, hiding nothing, keeping nothing back. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. All the nations literally means everyone. Right? Everyone. So when people go, well, what about those who have not heard? I'm going to tell you... We don't have that argument anymore. We just don't have it. And so he says here, in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So as we look at this, God says, listen, I'm making it known and I'm letting everybody see it. Look here in Revelation 5, 8 through 9. Now when he had taken, and by the way, we go from Isaiah and the prophecy of the things that are to come. Now we're in Revelation, and this is obviously way down the road from what Isaiah said. This is what's to come now. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that pretty cool? You ask about your prayers. What if you're praying for a lost person? Look here. The prayers of the lost person have not been ignored. They have not been thrown away. And so if you're a prayer warrior, you need to keep praying. You got a lost loved one. You need to keep praying for that lost loved one. Because listen, this golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers. Listen, this is being presented before the Lord. Don't give up. It has been said that once a mother or a grandmother starts praying for you, it's over. It's just a matter of time. You're going to get saved. Amen. I think the reason is because they're just relentless. And God finally just goes, oh, just do whatever. Make it happen. Men know how women can be. Amen. There we go. All right. Verse 5:9. Let's move on. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. Now this is to Jesus, that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so hold this right here, this passage. I want you to see, and have redeemed us. Who is us? It's the people, it's everybody. Have redeemed us to God by your blood, by Jesus Christ's blood. Listen, he purchased us, guys. That's the gospel. The gospel, real simple, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, that we would have a way to the Father who is in heaven. There is no other way. And you guys go, well, that's preachy, Pastor. Well, praise God. Well, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, just hang in there. It's almost over. I mean, guys, when we talk the gospel and we're talking about preaching, and what has Jesus done? He has redeemed us. You and I were guilty. We deserve death and hell. We deserve the punishment. We deserved to be punished, to be put in the grave. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be separated from God. And some of you might go, I don't like that. And listen, I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what the gospel says. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I deserve to pay the price, and that price was death. And yet the Father in heaven said, no, for I love them so much that I'm going to send my Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way and who is innocent and who does not deserve to die and who does not deserve to be punished and who does not deserve to go to hell. But I'm going to send my very Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for everyone who deserves death and hell. And I'm going to let him pay their price so that if they believe on him, they should not pay that price but be in heaven next to the Father. That's the gospel. And why is it so offensive? Well, we have to go back to John. And if we go back to John chapter 8, here's what happens. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the lawyers and all the rich uppity ups and those who have spiritual issues. And Jesus says, listen, you're of your father the devil. And they're like, hey, we're not children of fornication. We know who our dad is, and our dad's Abraham. And Jesus says, no, your father is the devil. And he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and so are you. Boy, that took political correctness right out the window, didn't it? And they were angry about this. And he says, look, you are of your father, the devil. And so when we are born, we're not born in the family of God. We're born in the family of Satan. Now that's kind of harsh. And what happens is the only way that we can go over to the family of God is if we make a decision for Jesus Christ. We personally step back and say, okay, Lord, I believe in you, Jesus, and today I am surrendering to you. And at that moment, you're saved. At that moment, there's no way you can confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and publicly and Jesus deny you. Unless you're playing games and he knows your heart. The Bible says we stand before him as naked. And so this has got to be real. And so you step back and you go, okay, Lord, I surrender. Today, Jesus, I believe on you as the risen Savior, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe on you as the only way to heaven. And when you do that, you go from being Satan's child to being God's child. Just like that. Done. Forever and ever. The gospel. And when people get angry about that, and when they get angry when they hear that, I am not the child of Satan. Well, there's proof right there. You just acted like one. Right? I mean, that's what you want to say, right? But you don't want to entice them. But Jesus already said, no, that's what it is. And the reason that people don't believe and the reason that they flare up against the very name of Jesus Christ is it just shows that you are of Satan. Not that you're Satan. Please don't get all twisted up and go, oh, don't turn me off yet. But Jesus says that we're children of Satan's until we confess Christ. And the reason you get angry about Christ is because Satan hated Christ. It just shows you where you're at, guys. If you get angry because you hear the name Jesus, if you get angry because all somebody talks about is God, God, God when you come to church, you're not of God. And you're not his. That, listen, that right there should be your litmus test to go, ooh, I am guilty and I am not a child of God's. If you flare up because you hear the Bible, if you flare up because somebody in your family talks about Jesus and you don't want to hear it, you're not of God. If you're bored by the things of God, you might want to check your salvation. If you hear the name of Jesus and you're like, oh, here we go again, you might want to check your salvation. Because I'm going to tell you, when somebody talks about Jesus, I perk right up. I'm like, whoo, here we go, man, I'm in. Right? I get a little excited. How many get excited when somebody starts? Yeah, right? Because you're like, man, I'm in good company now. But if you don't like it, you might not be a child of God. So then he goes on in here, in verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, which he's talking about the Gentiles now because he's referencing the Jews. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. And he's talking about this nation is the Gentiles who he's talking about, because the Jews, being God's chosen people, have walked away from him. They have decided to do it on their own way, their rules, not God's rules. And you know, isn't that what people do today? I believe on Jesus, but it's my terms. You're a nut. I believe on Jesus, but not like you do. You're wrong. Well, what makes you so right? Well, the Word of God. Well, I don't believe it. Booyah. That's what I've been telling you. 32:21, Jesus, God says, listen, I will provoke you to jealousy. And the reason that God is provoking them to jealousy is not because he wants to irritate them. That's not why he's doing it. He is provoking them to jealousy because he wants to get their attention. He wants them to see who he is. He wants them to stop. He wants them to repent. He wants them to see that the law doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ does. Not good works. You can be as good as you want to be, but it's not going to get you where you need to be. You know, we're used to a society that rewards good works. And God says, hey, I'm glad that you decided to be good, but it didn't get you to me. Only Jesus Christ gets you to me. Now, be good, but you need Jesus to get to heaven. You need Jesus to be my child. And so God literally used the Gentiles to provoke the Jews because he hadn't given up on them. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? I know I am. So then he goes here and he says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Isaiah 65:1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Again, God's saying, I open it up to the Gentiles. God says, here I am. I would have none to perish. And what we see in the first one that we read in 18, or I'm sorry, in 19, is that was the law. And then we see in 20 that it's the prophets. And God just kept repeating himself as time went on. And then in 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. See, Jews were seeking him their own way. And people today seek God their own way. And so when somebody says, well, I believe in God, you need to ask this question, but do you believe in Jesus? And they go, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in God. Well, guess what? You don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ are inseparable. You can't divide them. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Meaning that they stand for the same thing. They represent the same thing. Their truth is the same. Their message is the same. There is no division. And so Jesus says, listen, if you've seen and heard me, you've seen and heard the Father, because you're not going to see and hear anything different than righteousness and holiness and truth. And people still go, I don't believe. I believe that, have you ever believed something and been wrong? Have you ever thought something and been wrong? Have you ever felt one way and found out you were wrong? Guys, we can't go by that. We got to go by truth. If we go by feeling, man, holy smoke. How many times have you played the lottery and went, whoo, I feel lucky today. And you go and you spend $100 because if you felt that lucky, you'd only bought one ticket, not 10. I'm just saying. And so I feel lucky today. And so then you spend your $100, and then you just found out you gave away $100, which happened to be your light bill. Right? Guys, we can't go on feeling, and we can't go, well, my experience tells me, my experience tells me that I'm an idiot at times. Okay, maybe it's just me. Well, my thinking says that, again, confirms my feelings. There's but one truth, guys, and it's the Word of God. And there's but one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And if Jesus and your God is not the same, then you're not saved. You're not believing in the God of creation, the God of the world. You cannot separate those two. And so God says, listen, I just want you to know that they were disobedient, being the Jews, and contrary people. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says this. Guys, you need to hear this. Because here's the truth. Some of you, Some of you are saying, I love Jesus, and then you're going home and you're doing everything the Bible says not to do. I love Jesus, but you're living your own lifestyle, you hypocrite. Or maybe you're just not saved. Look here, 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You cannot sit here and say, I love Jesus, and then go home and forget the things that Jesus says. You cannot say, I love Jesus. And I've shared this story about a waiter that we had, and he was like, I love Jesus. Jesus is mine. I love Jesus. But yet, had multiple lady friends, drank to get drunk, partied, went to things and places that he should not have went, but yet he says, I love Jesus. And then when challenged, his statement was, well, Jesus loves me just the way I am. True, Jesus loves you just the way you are. But once you're saved, you can't stay the way you are. Because if you stay the way you are, and you are partaking of the Lord's cup, and you're partaking of the demon's cup, you're not saved. And then you go, well, I just can't control myself. Can't even buy that one. What you're saying is, I'm ignoring God and I'm living for myself. You cannot take of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't listen. God says, if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And that's what lukewarm is. Living for the Lord when the Lord's people are around, and then living for the world when the world's people are around, and you make sure those two worlds never intersect. God says, I'll throw you up. And you go, I don't like that word. Okay, I will regurgitate you. I don't know if that's any better or not. He says, listen, you can't live in two worlds. You are either God's or you are Satan's. And there's a definitive line. And if you're always playing on that line, I'm venturing to say that you are Satan's. If you're on the fence, I'm telling you right now, Satan owns the fence. God says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but man, don't embarrass me by saying you're mine and living like Lucifer. Guys, I'm telling you, when we look at this verse and we see that God is very clear, you cannot have it both ways. You talk to people who go, I'm a Christian, and their life is horrendous. I just want to poke them in the eye and say, maybe that'll help you see better, because obviously you're not seeing well. I mean, does it not frustrate you when somebody says, I love Jesus, but their life is, they're living their life the farthest thing from Jesus? And Paul here, Paul's just simply saying, listen, I'm telling you, that's what the Jews were doing. The Jews said, hey, we know the truth, but we're going to do it our way anyway. And God said that they were contrary. Look here what he says here in 8 or 21. Disobedient and contrary people. God doesn't like it. Why do we keep doing this, guys? Why is it that people continue to live a ridiculous life? And I'm going to tell you why. Because we don't have people preaching the gospel anymore. We have a social gospel. We have churches in this area who are like, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then all of a sudden it's okay for same-sex marriages. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's okay to live with your partner. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's okay to do whatever you want. Just make sure you come into the house of God, because we just want numbers and money. It's disgusting. And you go, Pastor, that's personal. You're meddling. Guys, somebody's got to say it. Why is it that we're losing a generation? Because nobody's preaching the gospel. Why is it that kids today in school, whether it be kindergarten or college, it really doesn't matter. Why are they so confused? It's because we're not preaching the gospel. It's because, listen, I can only preach so much to so many people. But you, as us, as collectively. Listen, we can speak to the multitude, and yet we choose to cover our feet rather than preach. We choose to cover our identity rather than to offend. We choose to cover who we are and who Christ is because we don't want to stir anybody up. And so what we have is we have a generation of confused, really confused kids. And then we wonder why we're frustrated with them. And it's because so many Christians are saying Jesus, but they're partaking of the demon's supper. Oh, you know what? I love it when I talk to parents and I ask them, oh no, I'm saved. I'm born again. I know I'm a child of God. And I go, well, man, don't you think you should be like getting your family to church then? And don't you think, well, I'm just going to let them find out for themselves. Who am I to push on to them what they should believe? And I'm like, give me a ball bat. Because somebody's not thinking right. Okay, maybe I'm the only one that gets frustrated with this. How will they believe except for somebody go and preach? How are they going to hear the truth? And by the way, my parents used to be, they would smoke. And they go, don't you ever smoke, boy. And my dad, man, he caught me smoking countless times. Which just meant I had to up my game because I was slipping. And that wasn't funny. And so he would catch me smoking, and there was one time he caught me smoking, and he got so mad, I literally missed an entire week of school because I had to heal up and wait for the bruises to go away. Don't you smoke, boy. Come down, it ain't good for you. I didn't hear a word he was saying because I was too busy watching what he was doing. Parents, don't say you love Jesus and then sup from the demon's table. Don't say that you love Jesus and be that hypocrite that lives the opposite life. That phone rings and you go, your kid answers the phone and you go, tell him I'm not here. You're just saying it's okay to lie. And you go, well, that was just a little lie. That didn't affect their life. No, what they said is my parents are hypocrites. They love Jesus, but they tell me to lie. But if I lie, they're going to beat me for it. You can't. Listen. You can't have it both ways. You. If you're not going to live it, don't preach it. If you're not going to be genuine, be quiet. Just be silent. Gandhi said this, I don't deny the scriptures because of the scriptures. I deny the scriptures because of the Christians. How many people I talk to and they go, you don't understand. I grew up in a house of Christians. They're divorced. They drank. They were abusive. They were the multitude of things. They were supping from the demon's table. And some of us today, we're telling the kids how they should live, but we're not showing them how they should live. The parents, when the kids are rebellious, the parents go, well, what do you want me to do? Be the parent. Guys, as Christians, we are called to walk the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to help people to see the truth. I'd rather you dislike me because I told you the truth than to have you hate me because I told you, or to love me because I told you a lie. I'm not here to win friends. I'm here to win family. I'm not here for you to go, oh, Pastor John, he's so awesome. Listen, he would never offend you. You just come to our church. No, you need to go, Pastor John, he's awesome, but if you come to our church, you need to be prepared. Amen? Paul says, people won't come to Jesus without hearing about Jesus. But if you're disobedient, they're not going to come to Jesus either. You can talk all you want, but man, if you don't live it, you're disobedient and you're contrary. By the way, contrary just simply means hard-headed. You're disobedient and you're hard-headed. Boy, if I could just touch you and you get saved, I'd run around this room like a Pentecostal and I'd be knocking everybody in the head. But I can't do that. So I'm just going to invite you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, maybe for whatever reason, maybe because you've witnessed too many hypocrites. Maybe you've not given your life to Jesus because this is the first time you've heard the truth. Maybe you're not giving your life to Jesus because you just quite simply want to live your own life. And that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Well, let me say this. The Bible says that you're not promised tomorrow. You're here for a short time and then you vanish away. And guys, we see death happening all the time, all around us. Nobody has ever escaped death and nobody ever will. If you're here today and you go, man, I'm just ready for something different, and I believe what you were saying about Jesus. And so today I am going to make a decision to surrender my life. Today I'm going to forget what everybody has said and done to me in my life up until this morning hearing about Jesus, and I am going to believe on Jesus. I'm going to accept the fact that there are just some people out there that have no regard for truth and no regard for anybody else. They're just hurtful people, or they're liars or deceivers. So I'm just going to accept that fact, but I'm not going to allow them to determine my decisions anymore. I'm not going to allow their poor lifestyle to cause me to not receive Jesus anymore. And so if it's your desire to receive Christ as your Savior, and I'm just telling you, it's your only hope, it's your only way to heaven, it's your only way to know peace and have strength, it's your only way. If it's your desire, you pray this prayer, quiet in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, today, right now, I surrender my heart to you. I surrender my life to you. I don't understand it all, but I plan on finding out more. But Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered death and hell. And I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father. And according to your word, that belief makes me a child of the Father, which gives me the right of passage to heaven. So Jesus, today I make a decision to get off of that fence and to be yours.